Do you like to pray? Now, be honest now. Do you enjoy praying? There's a story about a TV reporter and crew who were doing a story on Jerusalem's Wailing Wall. Now, the Wailing Wall is thought of as the only section of the Jewish temple still standing today. It's just one wall. Devout Jews go there to pray. And on several occasions, this TV crew was struck by the passionate prayers of one old Jewish man that they saw come there often, over and over again. And on their last day in Israel, the TV crew got curious and they asked this man, "What is it that you pray for so fervently?" And the old man thought for a moment, and he said, "Well, I pray for health, for happiness, for peace in my land." "I see," said the reporter. He said, "Frankly, you don't look too healthy. Are you happy?" "Not really," admitted the man. And your homeland is in turmoil," observed the reporter. Do you believe that your prayers are heard?" The old man paused and he shook his head and he said finally, "Sometimes it's like talking to a wall." Frankly, that may be how you feel about prayer. It just feels at times like you're talking to a wall. Well, we're in the midst of four messages on prayer, a series I'm calling Hard Questions About Prayer. We all believe prayer is important. We all think people that follow Jesus ought to pray. But often there can be a serious gap between what we say is important and what we actually practice. And the fact is that we talk about prayer more than we actually pray. There's another reason that I want us to think about prayer. I do believe that our church is on the verge of good and even great things that can only be fully realized or accessed through prayer. And I believe that we do need a Holy Spirit-inspired baptism in prayer as a congregation. Not something that I sort of guilt you into. Not another program for a program's sake. This would be something that we are led into by God's Spirit, and it would be sustained and empowered by Him. Well, let's look at our text today. It's found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 77, and I encourage you to turn there with me in your Bible, Psalm 77. If you don't have a Bible with you, please pull out one of those blue ones in a pew rack in front of you and turn to page 578 and follow along as I read the first 15 verses of this psalm. Psalm 77, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, and I ask you to follow along as I read God's Word today. Here we go. "I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned, I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Now, the author of this psalm is Asaph, who was a gifted poet and musician who apparently had a leadership position in the organized worship of God that occurred at the Jewish temple. And it seems evident from what we just read that he'd gone through some kind of very discouraging, distressing time in his life. And he was filled with despair by these circumstances. But he found in and through the activity of prayer an effective way to deal with this distress. And I want you to look with me again at verses 11 and 12 in this psalm. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Now, each of those verbs in those verses, remember, meditate, consider, speak about essentially the same activity. Each of them refer to something that I'd like to call the devotional life. And by the devotional life, I mean an ongoing attempt to interact with God personally, to spend time with Him through prayer, scripture reading, meditation, worship regularly. Can you really learn to like that kind of stuff? Yes. It's how you have a relationship with God. And God has created you to find your ultimate enjoyment in Him. So to the degree that you can learn to enjoy prayer, to that same extent you will learn to enjoy God. So this morning, I want you to think with me about the devotional life. And first of all, I want you to think with me about the meaning of the devotional life. What is it? Well, a key word for prayer and the devotional life is used in this psalm. It's the word meditate. Now, when I hear that word meditate or meditation, I got to tell you, my first reaction is negative. I immediately envision someone sitting in the lotus position with eyes closed, chanting Om over and over again. Meditation has this kind of Eastern mysticism flavor, doesn't it? But biblical meditation, Christian meditation, is something very different from what our culture practices and finds trendy. You see, trendy meditation is preoccupied essentially with oneself. Christian meditation is preoccupied with God. And so to meditate biblically simply means what? It means to consider, to perceive, to search out the meaning of life from God's perspective. It's a way to think of God's thoughts after Him. It's opening yourself to how all of life, the joyful and the tragic events that come your way, relationships with others, even the beauties of nature can become a vehicle through which God speaks to you. It's learning how to recognize His voice in the circumstances of your life and how to discern when the Holy Spirit is speaking into it. So to meditate on God and the things of God, you know, it's taken for granted all through the Bible. For instance, we read in the Bible, I lie awake thinking of you, the psalmist is talking to God, meditating on you through the night. I remember the days of old, I ponder, it's a meditate word, I ponder all your great works and I think about what you have done. When you meditate, you mull something over in your mind. You weigh its significance. You consider its aspects. Now, you and I do that in just the ordinary everyday aspects of life. You know, when you go out and you buy a car, you meditate about it before you do it. Or if you decide to accept a new job, you meditate about it before you do it. When you consider where you're going to go on vacation, you spend some time in meditation. But do you ever meditate on God and your relationship with Him? Did Jesus meditate? Well, the four Gospels make it clear that He spent extended periods of time with God. He would often spend a whole night in prayer alone with God in some isolated place out in the hills. It's safe to assume Jesus meditated often and regularly. And isn't that kind of an irony? I mean, if there was anyone who ever lived that didn't need to pray, it would have been Jesus. I mean, after all, He was God in human flesh. And yet, you find Him practicing this very robust devotional life. Jesus' own teachings on prayer are pretty simple and direct. Here's one example. He said, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. You know, there are several important assumptions in Jesus' statement there in Matthew. First, a devotional life for a Jesus follower is not optional. Notice that Jesus says, when you pray, not if you pray. When you pray. Secondly, a devotional life needs solitude to be effective. Jesus says, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. And third, there's the suggestion here that the devotional life becomes habitual. That's really in the grammar of these words. Really, the sense of the Greek is keep on going away by yourself, keep on shutting the door behind you, keep on praying to your Father in private. Habitual. And then Jesus says that those who do this will receive a reward. Well, what's the reward? Well, it's a deeper, a richer, a more satisfying relationship with God Himself. Friends, God is His own reward. God is His own reward. If you're made to enjoy God, and you are, and prayer is the means by which you access that relationship with God on a regular basis, and it is, then by all means, you can really learn to like prayer because it's the means by which you come to enjoy what is most enjoyable, God Himself. So how do you meditate? I mean, what do you do? What do you do when you meditate? Well, folks, there's many ways to meditate upon God and your relationship with Him. The most common way is prayer, just talking to God out loud or silently in your mind. You praise and thank Him. You pour out your heart to Him. You confess your sins. You lift up your needs and the needs of others. But prayer also involves listening to God too. You know, it's amazing what will come into your mind when you're just quiet before God and you say, Lord, is there anything you want to say to me? Or you want me to do, and then you're just quiet. And it's interesting how God will begin to impress people on your mind, or He'll remind you of something that you need to do. Those are leadings of the Holy Spirit. It's one way that God communicates to you. Another important way to meditate is to interact with the Bible in some way. And that involves, at the very least, reading it with regularity. You know, it's amazing how many Christians just never get around to actually reading the Bible. Friend, your Bible ought not to be some sort of occasional or optional reading material like the daily newspaper. You know, if you get to it, fine. If you don't worry about it. The Bible is the Word of God. It's the most important way that God communicates to you. Some people try to read the Bible through in a year. Others like to read it more slowly and reflect on it that way. Some folk find that memorizing Bible verses can be an excellent way to meditate on it. I often take a Bible passage that I'm reading it, and I turn it into a prayer back to God. There's many ways to do it. Stuart Briscoe, a pastor and author, recalls an experience that he had when he was doing some work on an airplane with an open Bible in front of him there in the plane. And a stewardess came up to him and said, "You know, 4 years ago, the Bible was a dead book to me. And then something happened. I can't explain it. But now I just can't get enough of the Bible. I devour it." And Briscoe answered, "Well, I know what happened. Have you ever read a book that was boring, but then one day you met the author? And afterwards you picked up the same book and said, 'Well, I know who wrote this,' and it became an exciting book to you because you knew the author." And the stewardess said, "Yes, that's what happened to me when it comes to the Bible. I met the author." Have you met the author? You see, when you meet the author of the Word of God, he begins to write it into your heart instead of hitting you over the head with it. And you begin to desire the Bible, not to resent it. Well, meditation can be practiced in many ways. On occasion, I enjoy singing hymns or praise songs or choruses to the Lord in my own time with Him. Sometimes I like to write out my prayers or journal my thoughts. That brings kind of a focus or a concentration that can be helpful. I often like to read a few pages of a book that challenges and enriches my thinking about God. Folks, the technique isn't what matters. You know, some things will work for you, others won't. The crucial issue is whether you have a devotional life. Do you meditate on God and the things of God? Do you spend time with God one-on-one so that He can speak into you and you can speak to Him? Well, secondly, think with me about a few obstacles to the devotional life. Some obstacles to the devotional life. I'm sure there's many more of these, but let me just mention four. Maybe these are the four that I deal with more than you, but I think they're true for many of us. Here's the first one. Call it the fear of irrelevancy. The fear of irrelevancy. When there are so many demands on your time and setting aside, all the time for all the different things, to set aside an additional slice of a day to pray, to meditate, to read the Bible, to think about God can feel like a colossal waste of time. It can feel irrelevant. You know, sitting around trying hard to think deep thoughts about God can seem like a kind of an impractical luxury. I mean, who's got time for that? And I struggle with that as much as anyone here. There's always another message to develop, another person to visit, another phone call to make, another conversation to have. I mean, I'm kind of paid to pray, right? Nevertheless, it can seem irrelevant and impractical at times, even to me. And I've been challenged over the years by the lives and the words of great Christians when I'm tempted to cave into the fear of irrelevancy when it comes to this devotional life. Martin Luther, who God used so powerfully to bring Reformation to the church back in the 16th century, made this statement: I have so much to do that I cannot get on without 3 hours daily in prayer. Wow. I have so much to do that I cannot get on without 3 hours daily in prayer. And he reminds me of what I'm prone to forget. What's that? Being busy isn't a good excuse to pray less. The busier you are, my friend, the more you need to pray. That's what Luther's saying there. Why? Because the busier you are, the closer you need to stay to God so that you can access His strength and energy and not get destroyed by the stress of a busy life. Here's a second obstacle. Let's call it the fear of legalism. The fear of legalism. Perhaps you grew up in a home or a church where everything was rules, rules, and more rules. And along the way, you developed a healthy revulsion to a rule-based relationship with God. And so when you hear that you ought to read the Bible regularly and you ought to pray often, your initial reaction is, no thanks, I just don't need more rules. Well, God hates legalism too. But you know as well as I do that not much happens of any real value in this life if it's approached with just a haphazard, inconsistent mindset. And your devotional time, spending time with the Lord, it can be consistent without becoming legalistic. Sure it can. It can become a wonderful habit without becoming some sort of a lifeless ritual. You know, I sometimes think that a fear of legalism can, at the end of the day, just be sort of a thin disguise for another obstacle. Call it the fear of discipline. Friend, you and I need to move beyond offering occasional 911 prayers. What's a 911 prayer? Help! Lord, please help me with that presentation at work today and I'll serve you forever. Amen. God, please help little Johnny get over the flu. Amen. Jesus, please help me to do well on that test today. Amen. And all too often, our prayers are selfish and they treat God as if He's only there to meet our needs. Well, isn't it okay to offer 911 prayers? Of course it is. But if spending time with God is just firing off random 911 prayers whenever you're faced with a desperate situation, may I suggest to you in love that you have a lazy, undisciplined, devotional life. Discipline is not your enemy. Many times we resist discipline because we think it robs life of its joy and spontaneity. But the fact is that discipline properly applied to your life allows you to experience a deeper level of joy. You know, you find that in other areas of life. You might hate practicing a musical instrument, but you enjoy the ability of playing it well. Amen? All right. You might hate working out and watching what you eat, but you enjoy a leaner body and better health. You might hate to study, but you enjoy good grades. You may not enjoy developing a devotional life at first, but you will enjoy God. And have you noticed that some folk can be tremendously disciplined in some area of life, but they neglect the most important aspect of all life, and that's your relationship with God. the God of the universe. I mean, here's a person who's almost fanatical about exercise, but he can't find time to spend time with God regularly. Or here's another person who is rigorously disciplined about how she performs her job, but making prayer habitual appears to be beyond her ability. Folks, make no mistake, developing a meaningful devotional life demands personal effort and energy. It's work. Doesn't mean it's miserable. A lot of work is fun, but it's work. And some days you're going to succeed and some days you're going to fail, but don't give up. Stay flexible. You know, if you feel like you're in a rut today in your devotional life, try something new that might bring some freshness into it. Risk, experiment, grow, but by all means, keep at it day in, day out, month after month, year after year. The more you do it, the more you'll like it. The more you pray, the more you'll develop a taste for prayer. The more the Bible you read, the more God will give you a taste for His Word. You know, if all of your prayers today are 911 prayers, don't go home today feeling all defeated and discouraged. Pastor Rickman beating up on me. No. Instead, make a commitment to spend 5 minutes with God each day. You know what will happen? Those 5 minutes will become 10. And those 10 will become 20. And if you stay at it, my friend, God will give you a taste for Him. You know, I think a fourth obstacle might be the biggest one of all. Ultimately, it's the fear of having to deal with God. I think that keeps us away from prayer more than we care to admit. Something inside each of us knows that if you make the effort to seek and experience the presence of God on a regular basis, things will change in your life. Sins will have to be confessed and renounced. Ungodly attitudes will have to be surrendered up. Goals and ambitions will have to be examined and altered. And you know something, folks? Make no mistake, that is a very legitimate fear. Because God is not about the status quo in your life or mine. God isn't a soft touch. God isn't an indulgent grandparent or a fawning parent who tolerates a spoiled child. God will not leave your life well enough alone. He will mess with you. And God does demand change. And not just once, but over and over and over again. Well, then why bother to spend time with Him? Because that's where the joy is. I mean, if you want the best that the universe has to offer, my friend, it's found only in God. Well, finally, let me say something about the value of the devotional life. What's its value? Well, again, let me just mention a couple things. There's many more. First, it makes your relationship with God stronger. It makes your relationship with God stronger. Folks, how easy it is to forget that God is a person, and every person is designed for relationships, including God. And no relationship happens automatically. Every significant relationship in your life demands that you work at it and that you nurture it. If you want a healthy marriage, for instance, you have to set aside time to nurture that relationship. There has to be regular opportunities to talk together and to dream together and to work out those inevitable conflicts that pop up and to just celebrate life together. And any healthy relationship, marriage, parents and kids, significant friendships, are the result of intentional time spent together where you can come to know one another. And the same principle applies to God. You have to spend time with Him. Asaph, the man who wrote this psalm, had a real relationship with God. You know, the early verses of that psalm that we read today describe him as being troubled and unable to find peace. He was depressed. He was sleepless. He was, frankly, beyond words. And that leads him to ask these questions. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? I mean, haven't you asked those same kinds of questions about life and God at some point in your life? If you haven't, you will. You will. And somehow Asaph had those questions answered when he meditated on God and he considered how God, who he was and what he had done. And spending time with God, folks, it's not going to stop painful stuff from happening in your life or mine. That's not its purpose. But a devotional life will allow you the opportunity to work through those questions and those doubts in such a way that you will emerge with your faith even more firmly intact than it was before. So one value of a devotional life is that it will make your relationship with God stronger. Here's a second value. A devotional life is a continual reminder of God's greatness. And you and I need that. Asaph cries out to God in the midst of whatever distress he was facing. And then he begins to remember and to meditate and to consider. Well, then what happened next? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? Oh God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. By your strong arm, you redeemed your people. And so Asaph was reminded of the many miraculous ways that God had delivered his people in the past. God had shown up and come through for him over and over again. That's what happens when you and I develop a devotional life. We can look back and see the many ways that God has shown up and come through. You know, maybe that's one reason that God has given us the power of memory, the ability to remember, because you can remember what God has done for you in the past. And the longer that you walk with the Lord, the larger your memory bank becomes of the many, many, many ways that God has been faithful to you and has done miracles in your life. And that gives you comfort and it renews your trust and it gives you new energy to live for Him. Another value then of a devotional life is that it provides a continual reminder of God's greatness. There is a taxi driver in Charlotte, North Carolina, who had a rather unusual experience happen to him. One night he picked up a man who was obviously troubled and distressed. And this man asked that he be taken to the corner of Providence and Queen Streets there in Charlotte. So the taxi driver drove him there. And the man just sat in the back of the taxi for a long time with the meter running. And all he did was just to look out the window. The same thing happened to the same taxi driver a second night with the same man. Off they went to Providence and Queen Streets and sat there. It happened a third night in a row. And by this time, the taxi driver was getting more than a little bit suspicious. He noticed that there was a supermarket across the way, and it occurred to him that maybe his passenger was casing out this place to hold it up. So he said to his pastor, he said, I need to go get some cigarettes. I'll be back in a few minutes. So he went over to the store, and while he was in there, he called the police. So the police came to the scene, and they asked this man in the back of the taxi why he would come and just sit there for a long period of time. What was going on? And the man pointed to a church just across the way. It was the Myers Park United Methodist Church. And specifically to a gorgeous, beautifully backlit stained glass window. And he said to the policeman, he said, I'm not a man that's had much religion in his life. I don't even know how to pray. But my wife is very sick, and the doctors say that she is real bad. And I found this window. And somehow the light of that window gives me a sense of peace and strength, and I find the words to pray. See, that's a little odd, isn't it?
Yeah,
it is. Sitting in the back of a taxi looking at a stained glass window. I don't know what he prayed. Doesn't really matter. But I do believe that he found peace and strength as he sat there in the back of his taxi. Why? Because he opened himself up to the presence of God. And whenever you do that, and however you do that, it gives God the opportunity to pour His peace and His strength into your life. That's all the devotional life is, folks. It's making yourself present to the presence of God. Can you really learn to like prayer? Yes, you can. And if you want to experience the best that the universe has to offer, yes, you must. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we struggle with prayer. We know we ought to like it. We know we ought to do it, but sometimes we don't like it, and sometimes we don't do it. And as a result, Lord, we miss so much. Ultimately, we cut ourselves off from the source of ultimate enjoyment, God Himself. Lord, I pray for each of us here. We all have a ways to go in this thing we call the devotional life. Spending time with You. Lord, we're all at different levels in that journey. And the purpose this morning is not to heap guilt on anybody, but to encourage everyone to take it a step further in being present to the presence of God and allowing His power and His strength to flow into us and through us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.